19, the Bible says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful to be in your house this Wednesday night. Thankful for your word and how it challenges us and teaches us and draws us closer to you. We do ask for your blessing on this service and on the preaching of your word, that we might see some things that you want us to see through your word tonight. We love you. We are thankful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you probably noticed that the last couple of messages have been pretty heavy. Have you been there? All right. Did you get distracted? We'll start over. All right. No. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you probably noticed that the last couple of messages have been pretty heavy, pretty intensive. As we've gone through them, my aim has been mostly to be very textual in the way that it was presented so that we understand truly what John has been getting at here. It's one of those things that people often miss through 1 John chapter 3 because of the way that John words it and because of the heavy nature of it. We even noted how modern Bible versions will reinterpret this entire chapter to fit the way that they think it should be said, regardless of what the words actually are there, because it's heavy. John's using tests of authentic Christianity to do two different things here. He wants to identify the true nature of false teachers, whether they be of God or of Satan. And he says that in multiple times. And he wants to identify whether we ourselves know Christ and whether we live like we know him. And John does this throughout chapter 3 by cutting through the hypocritical nature of religion and getting down to where the rubber meets the road. And so throughout this chapter, we've noticed very, very clearly, and hopefully as you've been paying attention, you've noticed that what John aims to get at is to say that if we're currently living in sin, our life is being lived not through the Spirit, not through abiding in Christ, but he says it this way, it's of Satan. It's abiding in the flesh that is inherently satanic. That's a strong thing to say. You've noticed I've repeated it a couple weeks now as we're going through this and as John's revealing these things. He's showcasing that the life of living in Christ and abiding in Christ and being led by his Spirit and the life of being led by the flesh and living fleshly and earthy that's actually under the guise and a leadership of Satan, these are mutually exclusive lives. That our lives at any given point are not a mixture of them, but they're one or the other, right? So that's what he's been getting at. We're not a combination. If we're refusing to love our brother, as he goes on further to that, as God would define love, then you simply can't claim to be acting as one that's in Christ at that moment. Doesn't mean you're not saved at that moment. It means where you're living and acting and walking is over here in the flesh, which is all the same flesh it's ever been. And he says very, very clearly, in case you're confused, that still under the leadership and direction of Satan. That the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is still there. It's still just as strong. And it's still inherently satanic. And he says, so if you choose to live here, that's where you're at. And he wants to draw very, very clear attention to that. You see, because they had these false teachers, and we haven't been referencing this as much as we go on throughout chapter 3, but they had these false teachers, see, and these false teachers were those that claimed to have a higher knowledge. And this higher knowledge, they said, was the thing that made them transcend to true Christianity. But it was devoid from any actions in their lives. And so while they lived their lives in sin and hatred, in variance and envying and despising people, breaking apart the church, causing schisms, living in sin and wickedness in their own lives, they still step back and claim that because they possessed some secret higher knowledge, that they were superior. They were the ones that were had Christ. They were the ones that were walking in the Spirit. And John's saying, no, no, no. My favorite phrase, the proof's in the pudding. It is what it is in there. If there's sin, it's not of God. Those that claim they're of God and their lives are full of sin, it's not of God. It doesn't work that way. And so he's saying this. And he goes on to claim that every single time we would sin, every single time we would have hate in our heart, get bitter, every single time we would fail to be Christ-like in the way that the Bible would command us to be, that we're walking in the same old flesh we once did and are de facto satanic by nature. And this is a heavy thing to say. It's a heavy thing to hear. It's hard to accept. Many of these last couple of weeks have let me know that these are kind of difficult passages. They're almost a little bit abrasive and annoying almost. They're difficult that way. We want to believe as Christians that we're somewhere positive on a sliding scale of righteousness. Isn't that kind of how we want? That's a little bit more palatable than to say every time we sin, it's evidence that we are responding and living according to our old nature. It's a little bit better to say, I'm doing better than I did yesterday. Isn't that a little bit, I like that. I like the way that sounds. Right? The difference is that's not, God does not call us to be a little bit better than we were yesterday. He calls us to be holy as He is holy. God doesn't say, be a little bit holier. That doesn't make any sense. Things are either holy or they're not holy. It's either righteous or it's unrighteous. There's either sin or there's not sin. And he's drawing attention to this, and it's a tough thing to realize that every time we sin, we're not somewhere on the scale of righteousness. Every time we sin, we're on no scale of righteousness. And so we take a good look at our lives, which I hope we kind of have as we've been going through these messages the last couple of weeks. We have to ask ourselves, how often, how much of the time are we abiding in Him under the leadership of the Spirit, and how much time are we spending living in the flesh under the leadership of the devil? If we break it down into time per day, time per week that we spend in the Spirit, following God, living like we abide in Him, living like we are actually a believer, and we break it down in how much time we're living in the flesh, based on the presence of sin and the lack of love in our life, we break down how much time we're living under the leadership still of Satan in our lives. Now all of a sudden it's a difficult thing to hear. Because I don't know about you, but if I break that down into time per week, I don't look so good. Maybe you do, but I don't. So when I look at this, I think, man, John, this is hard to hear. I thought this was hard to hear when I thought in 1 John chapter 3, he was saying that if we habitually sin, we must not be in Christ. I thought that was hard to hear. Then when I realized he was saying, if you sin at all at that moment, you're living as if you're not in Christ at all. That's even harder to hear. If I take it down to a percentage of my time that I'm acting as a believer in Christ and percentage of time that I'm acting in the old man that's supposed to be dead, I look like a garbage Christian. Maybe you look awesome, I don't know, but not me. And so we go into these things, and it's a tough thing to hear. And so then he comes, and he says here in verse 19, he says, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. The preposition hereby refers to the previous verse that he's saying by doing righteous deeds, by abstaining from sin, by the expression of love as he would define it one for another, Christians assure themselves that they belong to the truth because the outward actions reflect the inward reality of our relationship with God. And look at this, not because the Christian is unable to be in the flesh. We are already established, we are fully able to be in the flesh as believers. Not because the Christian is unable to be in the flesh, but because the non-Christian is unable to be in the Spirit. that we're assured that when we're in the Spirit, it is evidence, proof, assurance that we must be in Him. I could see you're not excited about that. That's okay. Those that are lost live here. They're in the flesh. They have no other option. They can clean up the outside. They can reposition sin. You with me? I could stop doing this sin and then start doing this sin. Hey, that's way better, right? No, I'm in sin. I'm under the leadership and the parentalness of Satan himself, and I'm in sin, lost in it, in the mire and clay. And I have no option to live in the Spirit. And so those of us that are saved are assured not by the fact that we can't live in the flesh, or we still could, and we do like all the time. He says we're assured by the fact that this is even possible, that we can be here. That if even as we're starting to learn to walk with Christ, we even have brief moments of our week where we're in Christ and God's Spirit's at work and we're showcasing true love and we're abstaining from that which held us in bondage before, it's evidence and assurance that we must be in Him. He's saying, what an amazing thing. A true believer is not always going to be perfect, but will always display the manifestation to true Christianity. That sometimes they'll be in Christ. And he'll say, this manifestation is obedience and love. See, those that are lost in darkness, they can't discern righteousness. They can't show the kind of love that Christ demands. And therefore, our hearts are assured when we see these things in our lives. And it ought to be one of the greatest triumphs in all of our existence that we're now capable of that which before was impossible. That ought to be something that amazes us. That before Christ, we were incapable of what Christ commanded. That when we looked at the Bible, all we saw was, I can't do any of that. Great. Yep, not me. It ought to be one of the greatest transformations, greatest assurances, greatest blessings of our lives. That sometimes after we're saved, we get to see how God would work in our lives and change who we are. That now we're in Christ and now I can be a loving person? I don't know who you were before Christ, but I was not a loving person. That we can abstain from sin and be righteous? There was a lot of words I would have used to describe myself before Christ. Righteous would never have been one of them. In no context. Not even sarcastically. And the fact that that's even possible now should be something that's amazing to us. Before Christ, I don't know about you, but I was somebody that was angry and violent and hate-filled. I was the definition of a habitual sinner in darkness and wickedness. I could do no right. I had no power to demonstrate any righteousness at all. I had no power to demonstrate any love as He would define love in my life. All I had the power to be was that which I had been raised and bred in this world to be. Wicked. And yet when I turned to Christ, I got a whole new nature. I was out of control. I was now capable of doing right. I was now capable of showing love. And one of the most glorious days of my life was when I realized that I didn't have to be the person that I once was. Is that not amazing? I don't know about you, but I think every person before they come to Christ comes to a place, and I think this is part of salvation, that you come to a place where you realize, I can't be anything than what I am. I know what's right, and I know what's moral, and I know what God demands from me, and I can't be that. Not just I haven't been that, I can't be it today. If you said be that for the next hour and I'm in heaven, I can't do it. And the greatest transformation is realizing that I don't have to be Him anymore. That God can make me into somebody else. And I can be something totally different. That was probably the most glorious day of my life. It changed everything for me. As I began living for Christ, my speech changed, my actions changed, my appearance changed. People stopped crossing the street to get to the other side when I walked down. I have a few moments in my life where I realized, man, Christ is doing something in my life. Maybe yours are not the same as mine, but I remember the first time I was walking down the street and somebody, a lady pushing a stroller with her baby, just walked right on past me. on the same side of the street. And I thought, that doesn't happen. That's interesting. I don't know about, maybe that happens to you all the time. I don't know. But for me, that was notable. And I remember that. Because even from a distance, I didn't look how I used to look. The countenance on my face was something different. Man, people stopped assuming that I was a criminal. I'm not saying I wasn't. I'm just saying people stopped assuming I was now. I began preaching in church. I began leading others to Him. I remember carrying my Bible to high school and forcing my friends to go to church and they would get saved. And life was different. It was amazing. I was now doing things that I was incapable of before. And it was an assurance to my heart that I must be in Him. Because if I wasn't in Him, it couldn't be this way. No way could it be like that. Man, what an assurance to my heart. And that ought to be the assurance to you. That ought to be something. That's what John is getting at here in this part of this. Is he's saying not just that this is the way it should be and you shouldn't be in the flesh and you should be in Christ. He's saying that if you are in Christ, if anything's taking place in your life, that if you can be this at any point, take the assurance, assure your heart that you must be in Him. Part of the whole purpose of 1 John is that you would know that you know Him. And how do you know that you know Him? That you're in Him. And things are not the same. And you can be righteous and you can show love in a way that wasn't possible before. But he's getting to something else here as well. And your testimony might be similar to mine if you're a human being. See, I started to walk with God and things started to be different and I was preaching and my appearance changed and I carried a Bible to school and I led people to Christ and I would argue things about the Bible and I wanted to live right. But, and I don't want to shock anybody here, but I didn't stay perfect. Is anybody surprised by that? I haven't, since that moment of that day, been the perfect Christian. Every day. I haven't lived in the Spirit every day since that point in time. In fact, and I take no pleasure from saying this, some of the worst things I've ever done in my life happened after that day. Since I've been saved, I take no pleasure in saying that I've betrayed the Lord numerous times. I've hurt people. Physically and emotionally. I've defrauded those that I was commanded to love. I've gone places only a devil would go and done things only a demon would do. I've failed in my love for my wife and for my children and for my Lord. I've at times had a heart so cold and bitter that nothing could break through it. I remember times since I've been a believer sitting in a church service where God was working so mighty that there was not a dry eye in the house except mine. I've been in such a dark place that instead of praying and helping those I'm supposed to love and be willing to give myself for, that I've wished harm upon them. I've had times that I've been so wicked that I've thought about giving up entirely. You want to know the worst thing about all of that? That nothing I named there even ranks the top five things that I've done since I've been a believer. In other words, as John would say it in the next verse, my heart condemns me. See, John is showcasing what a believer should look like and what it means to walk in Him and what living in Him looks like. And you know what my heart says to me? Not you, buddy. Man, I'm assured by the fact that I have at times lived here, and that assures me that at least I am in Him. But I've been messed up in my life. I'm not really joking. I'm a garbage Christian. I don't know if there's good ones anywhere, but it's not me. My heart's condemned me. I've often felt like I've no business stepping foot in a church, let alone preaching. When I think about the things I've done just since I've been saved, I can't help but wonder why God wouldn't strike a hypocrite like me down before I ever made it to the parking lot. And then, when I'm faced with the reality of 1 John, that not only am I wicked, but any time I've sinned at all or fallen in short of my love, I'm living in the flesh after the manner of Satan. I'm not just not living up to God's standards, I'm living in the total opposite rebellion to Him. I'm faced with the reality that it's actually even worse than I thought. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, he would say, "For if our hearts condemn us..." And I wonder, if you're like me, how often does your heart condemn you? If you've been paying attention at all the last 2 weeks, you probably have had a moment where you felt about as worthless as could be. Man, if I sin at all, I'm in Satan? Awesome. I'm wonderful. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer, and you're just like the devil who was a murderer from the beginning. Oh, it's not as bad as I thought then. John is essentially asking, whose heart's condemning them? And he's showcasing and bringing attention to the fact that we're so often and so commonly affected by the fact that our heart would condemn us and accuse us and make us feel as though we're totally worthless, as far from God as could be. And I want you to notice a few things about that. You know what's amazing? Our hearts condemn us, but the scary part is that our hearts could never condemn us as much as the wrath of God condemned us before we knew Him. No matter how much your heart condemns you, it's nothing compared to the condemnation you were without Christ. In fact, you and I in our hearts cannot begin to fathom the true depths and depravity of sin. That without Christ, we were a literal breath away from an eternity in the condemnation and wrath of God. He says, your life's but a vapor. And from God's eternal perspective, you were but this far away from living and existing in an eternity of His unchanging wrath in hell. See, we are condemned by our hearts sometimes because we've fallen short. Now, we can't even fathom the level of condemnation we were at just by not being in Christ. That without Christ, before you met Him, you lived a life held over the bottomless pit by a single thread of God's mercy that could have snapped at any moment. That at any moment you could have plunged into an eternity of darkness, torture, solitude, and pain that you would have deserved every minute of because you were condemned. See, I don't know about you, but when I think about hell, I can't fathom that level of condemnation. Outer darkness, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, the bottomless pit. All you hear is wailing and gnashing of teeth. Forever and ever. I can't fathom forever, and I can't fathom that level of torture. Put them together, and I have no concept of what kind of condemnation we were under without Him. Yeah, my heart condemns me, but it doesn't even come close to the condemnation I was under without Him. After 10 million years in hell and in agony, we would not have begun to pay the price that our condemnation demanded. And listen to this, there is no condemnation your heart can conceive that's as bad as the actual condemnation you were under without Him. And so do me a favor this evening. I want you to think of don't start with the first worst thing you've ever done. Think of the third worst thing you've ever done here. I'll give you a moment. It's hard to come to the third one, right? That's like, carry the one, and then it's okay. So think of the third worst thing you've ever done. Now think of the second worst thing you've ever done. And now, as you've been thinking about that, come down and think of the first worst thing you've ever done. And let me tell you what, your heart condemns you in these things, does it not? That nobody in here would dare say any of those three things out loud unless you were making them up. You with me? The only person that would dare say any of those three things in here is if you were totally lying and you said, oh yeah, well the second worst thing that I did was I lied about how many cookies were left. I remember that. It was a rough day. My lowest low, I would say. Right? No, nobody in here would dare say any of the top three things you did. And when you think about those, especially if some of those have been since you've been a believer, your heart condemns you. But notice this. John says, he doesn't just say, hey, our heart condemns us sometimes. He says, for if our heart condemns us, look at this, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. What is so amazing is that as you think about the top three things that you did that were wicked in your life, God knew about those things when he forgave you. God knew the worst thing you would ever do after salvation the moment he saved you. Think about this. Up to this point in your life, God's been at work in your life, loving you, guiding you, and using you, not because he wasn't aware of the sin that you would commit. He's been there in spite of the depths of wickedness that is in your flesh. See, we think we surprise God with our sinful nature. That one day we've done something, we go, God never saw that coming. I don't know why he bothered to save me. If he knew I was going to do this, he would have never saved me. And we think we surprise God with our wickedness when God says he's going to surprise us with his mercy towards our wickedness. Romans 5:20 says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound in a way that we can't even comprehend. Just as if we cannot comprehend the actual depth of condemnation we were under without Christ, we can't comprehend the mountain of mercy that we have in Christ. It's beyond our understanding. And so we get condemned by our own hearts, and we forget that God is greater than our heart. That the condemnation we were under outside of Christ was so great and beyond our comprehension that the condemnation we feel by our hearts does not even compare. And if he's already forgiven this mountain of condemnation that justified an eternal punishment, an eternal hell, if he's already forgiven that and already given mercy to that, then the condemnation we feel today is no surprise to him. Is nothing too big for him. See, we sin and we fail to love as we ought, and our hearts convince us that it must be now that we've lost it. Now we've gone too far. Now we can't be accepted. Now God could never work again in our lives. We look at God's word and we go, I have to love my brother as I ought to, and I have to love them as my own self, and love them in such a way that I would give myself for them. And I've had bitterness and anger in my heart for my brother for years. That must be it. God could never accept me again. I lost it. I blew it. Even though we know and believe theologically that we are in Christ and we're set there and we can't lose our salvation, we still so often are so condemned by our own hearts that we think this sin was the point of no return. That's it. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm going to heaven, but my life is toast. We get so condemned by our hearts that we think, why even go to church anymore? What's the point? I'm never going to be okay again. It's not like a year from now all things are good. I've heard people that have messed up in their marriages and fallen into infidelity, and so many times I've heard this same testimony of, why would I go back? It can't ever be okay again. It can never be right again, so what's the point? And we come to Christ and we live in Christ and we sit here and we walk in the flesh and we find ourselves in sin and lack of love for others, and we think, yep, that's it. That was the one. I can't ever be okay again. I've surprised God with this one. If he knew we were going to end up here, he'd have never called me. We would have never started this. We think God can never work in our lives. And we forget that God knew that you would end up there the moment he saved you. That the moment he saved you, he knew every sin you would commit from that point forward. and he didn't turn away. That when he saved you, he took upon himself on the cross before you were ever born every sin that you would ever commit. And when you came and called out to him, he forgave you at that moment those things that you didn't even know you were capable of. And we think, man, we've surprised him with our sinfulness. You didn't surprise him. He knew it. And listen, he saved you anyway. He forgave you anyway. He's worked in your life anyway. When you called out to him in prayer and asked him to meet your need, and he came through in a way that you couldn't imagine God would come through for you, he knew the worst thing you would do after that point right then. And he was there anyway. You can never be too far from God. At the moment that you accepted Christ, you went from eternally and totally condemned to now there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. He says, we were lost. We were gone. We were nowhere. We had a mountain of condemnation. And when we got saved, he took it all. And our sin was separated as far as the east is from the west. And we no longer bear the guilt of those things. And yet we look at the Bible and we see, I got to live in Christ. And if I'm not walking in him, if I'm not showing love, if I'm not living righteously, if there's sin present in my life, if there's hatred present in my life, if there's anger present in my life, that I'm living as the natural man under the leadership of Satan, man, what's the point? I'm worthless. And our hearts condemn us. John says this, God is greater than our hearts and he knoweth all things. He already knew. He's already forgiven. When you live here, the point of what John's getting at is not that you would be condemned by your heart and walk out sorrowful, but that you would understand where you're at and know that you can live and exist and be in Christ at all times. And that you can then come and just as 1 John 1:9 says, you can get it forgiven in a moment and walk out of here at any time. No matter how you come in tonight, no matter how you showed up, no matter what sin was present in your life, no matter what bitterness or anger was present in you, no matter how you not shown love as you ought to have, you can come down to an altar tonight, get it right, confess it to the Lord, and walk out in Christ. But you don't understand how condemned I feel. You don't understand what God's already forgiven. It's way bigger. He already knew it all, and he's greater than that. And God's intention for us is not to live in uncertainty. He wants us to go from a heart that's condemned to a heart that knows Christ loves us and is greater than that condemnation. Why? So that we might abide in him, obey his commands, and love one another. And that's what he gets to. And so he says, thus, he says, for if our hearts condemn us, God's greater than that. But he says, but if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. See, it's that calming of our hearts through the condemnation that our hearts feel that vindicates our new nature. I might have told this story before, but when me and Ashley were dating, we were engaged and we were going to get married. I moved up here and I was working in the Tri-Cities, but I didn't know anybody in the Tri-Cities. I didn't know anybody there. I didn't go out and party on the weekend. So when I got off work, I would drive up to Goldendale, about 2 hours away. And I would hang out with Ashley and the Plumleys. Their family, not the band. So just kidding. There's probably not a band. There should be a band that way, but I don't think there is. And my father-in-law gave me this Honda CRX, got about 40 miles to the gallon, so that I could get to work and do all of this. I had nothing. I moved up here with nothing. I had a suitcase full of stinky clothes that Ashley would subtly try to wash for me, and I would say, no, it's fine. They're not that bad. And I would drive the CRX back and forth to work that Brother Plumley just gave me. Well, one day I was hanging out late, and I had to work Monday morning, and it was late Sunday night, and I didn't want to leave. I wouldn't buy a bed because I was cheap, and so I slept on a pile of old sweaters. It sounds bad, I know. So I didn't want to go back to that, so I figured I'll just stay here and I'll drive right to work from here. And I've never been one that ever fell asleep while I was driving. I couldn't fall asleep at night. I probably slept 3 hours throughout the whole time I was at college. And so I thought, there's no problem. So I start driving home, and I remember Ashley was trying to get me to leave, and I was getting upset at her because I'm like, you don't even want me here. You just want me to go home and sleep on the sweaters is all you want. So finally I get in the car, and I'd start driving back to Goldendale, and it was one of those CRXs with the weird mufflers on it that it's just, and it was just such a calming noise to me. I get about 20 minutes away from the Tri-Cities, and I lose it. And I fall asleep, and I drive into the median, and I wake up when I see the grass, and I try to correct it, and I go over the side, and I hit this really pretty steep mountainside that way, and I slide down sideways. Thankfully, it was a CRX, and it didn't roll, and I slid down about 60, 50 feet maybe. And I go, well, that's the end of that, isn't it? Should I just wander off into this woods, I guess, and some sagebrush over here, live in the wilderness now? Because I don't think this is going to go well for me. I can't see any scenario in which this is going to be okay. So I'm going to marry your daughter. You've given me a car, and I drove it off a cliff. This is not great. This is not a great situation. The cops come, and although I only hindered myself, they said, you need a ticket. And so I thought, oh, thank you, appreciate that. What a blessing that was. And so I end up going back home, and I spent that night. I had to call into work and say, hey, I drove my car off a cliff. Can't come into work. Can I please have a job still? And that worked out okay. And I remember sitting that next day thinking, I wonder how this is going to play out. I am probably toast. Maybe we'll still get married. Maybe I won't die. Maybe. I just felt like the smallest, most worthless human that ever was. I had to make the phone call in the middle of the night. Hey, Brother Plumley, so one thing led to another, and your car is now right outside Tri-Cities on the cliff. It's probably impounded, so you're going to need to pay for that. I'll totally pay for this with the no money I have. I'm okay, by the way. Thanks. Bye. And so the next day, I'm thinking, he's going to come down here and murder me is what's going to happen. And so the next day, Brother Plumley drives up to the Tri-Cities from Goldendale, and he gets there, and he's got a set of keys for me. And he hands me a set of keys, and he says this. He says, I'm not mad at you. He says, I think God let this happen so that you would know that I love you. And he gave me a set of keys, and he said, here's a new one. He didn't even sarcastically say, don't drive this one off a cliff. He just gave me the keys. He took me out to lunch, and it was it. There was nothing. No problem. No issues, no hindrance in the wedding. I just took that car and went to work the next day, and that was it. And what was so amazing to me was that my heart was condemned because of what I had done. But it was when my father-in-law came and proved his love to me, and then my heart no longer condemned me. I just knew that he loved me. Through the condemnation that I felt, I was able to be showcased to me the love that I felt. You with me? That it was because I felt condemned that I was able to recognize the love that was for me so that I could no longer feel condemned. And we come to the Lord. And what a confidence we can have in that we, above all people, can truly recognize the depths of sin that we were in. We can see clearly where nobody else can. Those of us that are in Christ can see clearly what sin is. See, those that are not in Christ, they go, ah, sin's bad, whatever, it's fine. And they don't care. Those that are outside of Christ try to diminish their own sin so that they might deceive themselves into being approved of God. And then they go to sleep at night feeling the full weight of guilt that they try to shake off. Those that are in Christ, we see the full scale of what sin does. We see how damaging it is. We don't even know really how much condemnation we are, but we see so much clearer than the lost world does and knows that we deserve to be in eternal hell and that God redeemed us and set us free from sin and given us the option to walk in His Spirit and to live as we ought to, and we've decided not to. And we know, how could we be so wicked? How could we turn from God so much? And we see that and we feel that. We feel the condemnation, and then yet we recognize and understand and know that God's forgiven us anyway, that God loves us anyway, that we come to Him with a life so wrecked and so sinful and so wicked, even though we ought to be those living in Him, and He says, "You're forgiven, go and sin no more," and that's the end of it. And because of that, because of how much condemnation we felt, and the fact that through that condemnation, we experience the vast love of Christ and walk away without condemnation, the fact that we can, though condemned, though affected by sin, can have peace in our hearts is an evidence that something is right. Things are okay. See, people in the world don't have that. People in the world that are outside of Christ, they don't understand that. They have to carry the weight and guilt of what they do every day, and they can't get out from under it. And the only way that the lost world can manage it is to pretend that it's not sin anymore. That's the only way they can handle it, because the guilt is overwhelming. You and I can accept the full weight and guilt of our sin and yet bring it to Him and walk out with a clean heart that's not condemned. And is there no assurance so great in our lives that we're in Him that though so sinful, we cannot feel condemned? God intends for us to live certain that we're in Him, that He's in us. We need to get from a heart that's condemned to a heart that understands that God loves us and is greater than that condemnation, so that we might abide in Him, that we might obey His commands, and that we might love one another. Guilt is one of the greatest destroyers of Christian lives. When one feels like they can never be accepted of God, and they can never be right with God, they'll never serve Him. They'll never grow. They'll give up. Once we get past the guilt and condemnation of our own hearts, we can begin to abide in Him, walk in the Spirit, and see the blessings of what He has to offer. Look at this and we'll be finished. He says, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Because how could we not have confidence if our heart's okay? And he says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. He says, our hearts are not condemned, and so we then walk in the Spirit and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight, and we understand that we now have the answers to our prayers and we now have what we seek in Him. He says the command that we should know is that we should believe on the name of His Son, that we should love one another. Understand that he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. He says, yeah, there's some hard things here. There's some things that if you're not in Him, if you're not walking in Him, if you've got sin present in your life, if you're not loving as you ought to, you are in the flesh under the leadership of Satan. He says, but if you're a believer, if you have confidence that you have any capability to live in the Spirit, he says, then you have the confidence that no matter how much condemnation your heart feels, that you can take that to Him and walk out confident and without condemnation. And therefore, you can then abide in Him, walk in His Spirit, and keep His commandments and love one another. He says, what a great confidence. And so if you're in here, you could be one of three places. You could be saying, I only know how to walk in the flesh. And then nothing He says after that point is of any value to you. Because if you can only walk in the flesh, you're not in Him, and you can't walk in Him, and you have no confidence. And you need to tonight get in Him. Or you could be somebody that's condemned by your own heart. You feel about as worthless as could be, that you could never be okay, that if people knew what you did, they wouldn't even let you come back to church. And can I tell you what? You can take that to the cross tonight. You can get it forgiven and you can walk out without bearing the guilt of that. And you can have confidence that you're not under condemnation. And what an assurance that you are, in fact, in him, if you can walk out tonight, that despite your sin, being clean. You might need to take those some things to an altar. You might not be thinking about these things at all. Not considering whether you're in condemnation. You might be a Christian that, who cares what we do? I'm on some scale of righteousness. I just try to do better than I did yesterday. And you need to allow God's word to minister to you and let you know that if you walk in sin, if you walk in hatred, you're walking according to the ways of Satan. And let the weight of sin find you, that you can find the mercy of God through it. Whatever God's dealt with you about, I invite you to talk to him tonight about that, that you can walk out without condemnation. Let's stand to our feet this evening and bow our heads.